How are you doing? Good to see you. Yeah, super glad to have you in the room and online. Man, you picked a great day to come because I'm really excited about this message. This is week two. Let me get my clicker going here. We have the slides. This is week two. There we go. We're in a series on the book of Colossians. This is week two. And today, you're in for something special because I'm going to give you the big idea right away. You don't even have to wait till the end. Quite a guy, right? So here's what it is. I'm going to give you the big idea. I'm going to show you how important it is biblically. And then I'm also going to show you how God has reinforced this idea in our bodies biologically. So first, our big idea this morning. And instead of just telling you the big idea, you know I'm not going to do that. I'm going to illustrate it for you. You ready? Good. All right. So I want you to picture the vehicle you drive. It's really simple. Just picture the vehicle you drive. I've driven a tan Chevy Silverado for the better part of 10 years. It's an older truck. And in that 10 years, it is amazing how many other tan Chevy Silverados I've seen, right? Has anybody else ever experienced that? Yes. That's because, and we're going to see this from multiple angles this morning, but our big idea this morning is what you focus on, you will find. If you're focused on frustration and disappointment and outrage, I guarantee you will find it. If you're focused on beauty and goodness and grace, I promise you, you will find it. Because as I'm about to show you, what you focus on, you will find. So let's dive into Colossians this morning. As we heard in the last couple weeks, this is a book in the New Testament. And before this was a book called Colossians, this was a letter that somebody named Paul wrote. Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. This is significant because he wrote this in the last 2 to 4 years of his life. And so kind of like that study, like, man, what was his last words? You want to pay attention to the last words? These were some of his last words. So Paul wrote a letter to a church in Colossae that became our book called Colossians. Now, this is a little bit different than some of his other writings. And this is one of the things that's really interesting. Colossians is different from his other writings because Paul wrote to this church that he did not plant. Paul did not found the church in Colossae. So that got me thinking, we talked about this in our small group this week. I said, okay, so he wrote all these other books to these churches that he planted, but he didn't plant the church in Colossae. Like, why did he write a letter to them? Like, why did he write the letter? What was the relationship like that he wrote the letter? So I want to show you this. This is a little geeky, but just hang out with me for a second. Here's our boy Paul, okay? And now here's a handful of the letters that he wrote to churches that he planted. The where it is at the top, and then the book is there at the bottom. So you recognize Thessalonians, you recognize Corinthians. Now when you get to Ephesians, this is interesting because he founded the church in Ephesus. He wrote the book of Ephesians. There was a man in that community named Epaphras. He was part of the church community. What happened was Epaphras took the gospel and he went to Colossae. Epaphras was actually from Colossae. So Paul had this like fatherly mentor relationship with him. He was in the church in Ephesus, and then Epaphras went to Colossae. So then there's all this stuff started to go down in this new church because Epaphras helped start that church, and there's all this stuff that we're going to get to. There was all this stuff happening, and he wrote to his mentor, and he said, hey, Paul, there's some stuff going on here. Can you help? And so that prompted Paul to write the letter to the church in Colossae. Does that make sense? Okay, that's probably about as geeky as we're going to get. So thanks for hanging out with me. So Paul's writing to this group of new believers. It's a new church. Think of it like a church plant. It's a new group of believers, and there's this new group of believers, and they're all excited about Jesus, as you would expect. But they're surrounded by a bunch of like what I would call spiritual noise. And there's three groups of people that are really creating some issues in Colossae. One of them was there were these Greek philosophers, and they were teaching that there was this secret knowledge that brings enlightenment. Like, true story, this happened. And then there were these Jewish legalists who were insisting that, no, you got to keep the rules.
The more rules you keep, the more righteous you become. And if that's not bad enough, there's a third group of people in this church in Colossae, and they were referred to as the mystics. The mystics are claiming to have these special visions and these rituals that get you closer to God. So, in other words, there was like this swirl of ideas competing for their attention. Does that sound familiar? That's not anything we're dealing with today, is it? Heavens, no. So, Paul writes to this church with some pretty timely encouragement. And even though he wrote this while he was in prison 2,000 years ago, you guys, he could have wrote that 2 weeks ago. He could have wrote that to us, as we're going to see. What I wrote in my notes was, different century, same distractions. I can't think of a more important idea for us to learn how to center our lives than what we're talking about this week, and that is how Jesus wants to impact our thoughts. Because we're about to see, you guys, that how we think impacts us more than we can imagine. So let's get into this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I'm just going to read it to you. Paul writes, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This is really interesting because, as we've seen in the last two chapters, Paul has been really talking about some intellectual concepts, theology, who Christ is, but now he's making a shift in chapter 3. He's like, okay, we're about to get really practical, and it couldn't have come at a better time. Spoiler alert, this is what the rest of Colossians is going to say. Paul is, he has all this noise that he's dealing with, and he's countering it by saying, you already have everything you need in Christ. You don't need the secret decoder ring. You don't need a book of spells. You don't need a bunch of life hacks. You have your identity in Christ. That is what you need. Start living it out. That is his point in Colossians. So let's dig into this a little bit, because I think there's a lot of stuff here that we can draw. So he starts by saying, since then you have been raised with Christ. I love what Jeff was saying in worship, because sometimes we throw out these words and like these expressions in church, and people are like, what are you talking about? Did he just say that you died? You died? Who died? What do you? That's what he's talking about here. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, he just got done talking in chapter 2 about water baptism. And so water baptism is a symbolic act for Christ followers, for believers. What happens is you get submerged in the waters. This is what Jesus did with John the Baptist. You get submerged in the water, and then you rise again a new person. So you're symbolically dying to your old self, and you're rising again. He talked about all that in chapter 2. And so he says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. That's what he's talking about. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Wait a second. Hearts. Weren't we talking about our thinking? Why does he mention our hearts, and then he mentions our minds right after that? Is that the same thing? Is that redundant? Great question. Thank you for asking. So this is pretty nuanced. I said before that was about as geeky as we're going to get. I lied. Sorry. This is pretty nuanced, but Paul is countering all of this noise by, we have to look at the original language, and this is what he was saying. When he says set your heart, I put the Greek verb up there. This will be fun. How do you think you pronounce that? Anybody want to guess? You have to say it a little louder. Yeah, let's go with that. I went to like YouTube as my norm, and I'm like, how do you pronounce this? And it said, and I was like, that can't be right. And then I looked at another translation. It was completely different. I'm like, you know what? You can just guess how to pronounce that. So he's saying, set your heart. So that is the Greek word there. And what that means is that means to seek, to strive after, or to pursue. So simply put, what Paul is saying is, the heart is what you want most. When you think, man, what am I aiming for? What am I striving for? What am I craving? Like that deep thing, like this is what I want, that's what he's referring to. Set your heart. The heart is what you want most, okay? So then after that, because he says, set your heart. And then he says, set your mind, which you can say, isn't that redundant? It's actually not. Because when he's talking about set your mind, this one's a little easier. Anybody want to guess about that one? Yes. Phroniite, that's correct. So that Greek word is to think, to fix your perspective on. So simply put here, the mind is what you think about most. Are you starting to see the separation here? Anybody bored yet? Thanks for not raising your hand. So practically, it might look like this. The heart is what you want most. That is what you crave. The mind is then what you think about most. So let me give you a couple examples. If your heart is set on status, your mind is going to obsess over comparison. If your heart, let me give you another one. If your heart is set on comfort, then your mind will come up with excuses on why you hit the snooze button, right? If your heart is set on Christ, his presence, then your mind is going to start to see everything differently. That is why the battle for your mind, we talk about that all the time, the battle for your mind always starts with the posture of your heart. So this is the simplest way I know how to say it. What you want most determines what you think about most. What you want most determines what you think about most. That's why this like cultural trend of like, well, just think good thoughts. It ain't gonna do it. You're not gonna get there because you're dealing with the tip of the iceberg. We can't just, let's put it this way. We can't just think good thoughts. We have to want higher things. The heart is always the rudder. What you want most determines what you think about most. And what I love about this whole chapter in Colossians 3 is this isn't just a one-off verse. This isn't something that Paul was in prison and he said, oh, that's a really good idea. I should talk about that a little bit. God has been trying to get this concept into his people for centuries. Let me show you this idea of what you focus on, you will find throughout the Bible. If we look back in the Old Testament, this little book called Proverbs, this book of wisdom, it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Isn't that interesting? As he thinks in his heart. In other words, what you want most will eventually define your reality. Craig Rochelle, one of my favorite speakers, he says it like this. He says, your life will always move in the direction of your strongest thought. Let that sink in for a second. 4 years, so Paul was in prison, right, in Colossians. 4 years previous to that, he wrote another letter, which we call Romans now. And in that letter, Paul says this. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice he doesn't say, be transformed and just try harder. He says, be transformed by thinking differently. And how do you think differently? You want different things. When your mind is renewed, your life starts to follow. Are we starting to see a pattern here? Are we starting to see how important this is? So, still in prison, after Paul writes Colossians, he writes another letter, which we call Philippians. And in there, Paul gives us this excellent mental filter, and he says this. He gets really specific. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. He's saying, be intentional about what you let run on repeat up here. Or, as the kids say these days, be careful about what you're let living rent-free in your mind, because it matters. In Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, I love this. Isaiah the prophet says, you, he's talking about God, you will keep in perfect peace those minds are steadfast because they trust in you. A friend of mine recently said this, and it just like, we were hanging out, and he just dropped this expression on me, and I was like, say that again? And I wrote it down. He says, peace doesn't come from perfect circumstances. Like, think about that for a second. Peace doesn't come from perfect circumstances. Like, we always assume like, well, I just have to get to the peaceful circumstances and then I have peace. Well, how easy would that be, right? Peace comes from a steadfast mind. When your heart and your mind are anchored in God, that's where the peace comes from. And I love this. In 2 Corinthians, another book that Paul wrote, another letter, he says this. He says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ." Here's the truth. Not every one of your thoughts deserves a microphone. Not every one of your thoughts needs to be said out loud, right? Not every one of your thoughts needs to be entertained. Actually, some of your thoughts need to be taken captive. Some of your thoughts need to be told to sit down and shut up. And some of your thoughts need to be reminded who's in charge. We destroy, like, listen to the violence in this passage. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive. Paul is saying it's really important what goes on here, because then that's going to determine what happens up here. So we see this thread this morning, don't we? We see this thread throughout Colossians this morning, and it happens from Proverbs to Isaiah to Colossians, the Old Testament. God keeps saying the same thing. What's in our heart and what's in our mind matter. They're not neutral, friends. They're steering the direction of your life. What you focus on, you will find. And I believe that's why Paul says, let's go back to that verse, when he's saying, set your heart and set your mind on things above. This isn't just spiritual wisdom. I love it when our good friend Clem Ferris, he has this little expression he always says. He says, first in the natural, then in the supernatural. And I love that, because we're about to see everything that Paul just said, everything that we just read. You can take that, take it to the bank. It's amazing. But that's not it. Because it's not just spiritual wisdom, it's also a biological design, the way God made our bodies. God didn't just tell us to think this way. He wired our brains to work this way. This is super interesting. Let me show you what I mean. Remember a little bit ago when we all pictured our car, and then we thought about how many times we've seen that car? There is a part of our brain, and I'm going to lose somebody right here, they're going to start to go to sleep. That's okay. We're going to go to biology 101. There's part of our brain called the reticular activating system. I've recently discovered this, and it has changed the way I do so much stuff. So the RAS, the reticular activating system, what it does is it sits at the base of your brain stem, and it's basically your brain's filter. That is the biological design of the reticular activating system. Simply put, the RAS decides what's important enough for you to notice. So I went on a very deep dive into this. Neurological doctors tell us that every day, I'm going to read this, because every day our brains are bombarded with 11 million bits of information per second. Our brain is bombarded with 11 million bits of information per second. Your reticular activating system, let's take a guess. How many out of 11 million, how many bits do you think your RAS lets through?
Five.
One. Yeah, you guys are on it. Okay. We should have done Price is Right rules. If you bid over, you lose. Dang it. 40. From 11 million bits per second to 40. That means, and I want to talk to the guys for a second, because this is our saving grace. You're going to really ignore most things around you. So when I say... And now all the women are like, "Arr!" I don't know where my keys are half the time. I mean, it just doesn't matter. 11 million to 40. So your brain decides what's worth noticing. And I'm going to give you an example. Have you ever been in like a really crowded room and there's lots of noise and lots of just commotion, and then all of a sudden, clear as day, you hear your name? That is your reticular activating system in place. This was a little weird, but my parents passed away in 2007, and still to this day, I don't know why it is, but this is the RAS in action. like my dad was always a smoker, and so he had a very distinctive cough. Like there are still sometimes, like this happened a couple years ago. I was in Walmart and we were walking down, we were in the produce section, and I heard a cough. And you know, like Walmart is not serene. It's quiet, or it's not quiet, it's crazy. I heard a cough and I turned and looked. And like, what was my brain trying to like, because it sounded like dad, and I was like, oh, but that is the reticular activating system. It decides what you're gonna notice. So how does the RAS decide what you're gonna notice? It looks for whatever you tell it to. Think about that for a second. This part of your brain that God designed to filter out certain things is taking its cues from you. Isn't that amazing? That's why you see your car everywhere. That's why, like, when you're hungry, every commercial is about food. I still don't know why when I watch Price is Right, like if I'm sick, I don't know why all the food or the commercials are pharmacy related. That's something completely different. But that's why you see your car everywhere. That's why you see the food commercials everywhere. Your RAS is trying to tell you something. Can you see why that just might matter to us today? Can you see the spiritual significance of this thing that God put in our bodies? Paul was telling us, what you focus on, you will find. Biologically, spiritually speaking, what you are focusing on, you are going to find. So why wouldn't we then train our brain to focus on what matters and train our brain to focus on what is helpful? There's a quote that I have written down on the whiteboard in my office. I look at this every single day. That's not it. Being positive won't guarantee you'll succeed, but being negative will guarantee you won't. Whew. There is so much applicable content there for leadership and life direction. I know that life isn't always sunshine and rainbows, but man, if the team at work wants to annoy me, they come to me with problems with no solutions. That is the biggest way to annoy me, is because of that quote. It's just like anybody can be a critic. Anybody can be cynical. Anybody can be negative. It costs zero to do that. But we are called to be light. We are called to be salt. We are called to be hope all throughout the New Testament. And so I love that. It's just like, well, why not be positive? Why not inject some Christ-centered hope into the situation? All right, so if what you focus on, you find, the question becomes, what do you feed in your mind? What do you feed in your mind? Let me show you something that I found a few months ago. This is really helpful. I try to look at this once a week. It's from this guy on the internet. I can't remember his name, and I couldn't find it, but it's called The Wisdom Pyramid. And so this is a really cool graphical way to think about this, that at the base, you know, you have your Bible, the daily bread. When Paul talks about the renewing of your mind in Romans, that's how you renew your mind, is through the washing of the word, through God's word. And then you have your local church tradition, your community, nature and beauty. There's so many studies that talk about the power of getting outside. And then books, internet, and then way up there, social media. I looked at that, and I thought, man, there have been days in my life where that has been switched. You know what I mean? Like, there have been days in my life where it's like, man, super busy, and get up in the morning, and what's the first thing I do? Facebook, Instagram. And then I wonder why I have a cruddy day. It's because that is my foundation for the day. Your mind has been renewed, certainly, but not in a good way. And so I try to think about this wisdom pyramid, because then what I do is I attach time in there. I start to say, okay, how much time am I spending with the Bible? How much time am I spending with people that make me better than drag me down? That's called the wisdom pyramid. And it's basically saying you can't fill your mind with noise and expect peace. You can't fill your mind with 24-hour news and expect joy. And here's something really interesting, and I wanna wrap up with this. I'm a firm believer, when you feed your mind with what's above, you start seeing the God who's been there all along. Because that's what happened to this guy named Jacob in the Old Testament. I hadn't noticed this verse until, I think it was a couple years ago that I noticed the verse, and I underlined it, and then I wrote it, and then it's in my like frequent notes. Because you ever have those verses where you're like, has that been in there the whole time? Like, is this a different translation? So I read all the different, not all of them, I read a lot of different translations, and I was like, this has been there the whole time. This is actually part of the Bible. How have I not seen this? So let me tell you what happened. All the way back, the very first book of the Bible, we meet this guy named Jacob. And Jacob's life, it was a little sketchy. He was a runner, he was a schemer, he was always trying to like manipulate outcomes, and there was this one night that he was on the run, and he stops to rest, and he rests his head on a rock. That's what they had for pillows back then. And he goes to sleep, and he has this vivid dream. And the dream, has anybody ever heard of Jacob's ladder? That's what this is. There's this dream, he has a ladder, and it's reaching from earth to heaven, and there's these angels going up and down it. And God speaks to him in this dream and says this, Jacob, I'm with you. I'm for you. I will not leave you. So Jacob's on the run. He finds this rock. He goes to sleep. He has this dream, ladder, angels, up and down. God says, I'm with you, Jacob. And he wakes up. He looks around and he says one of the most profound sentences in all of Scripture. He says this. He says, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. We're going to read that again. Surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. This is really interesting because it doesn't say, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not believing, or it doesn't say, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not obeying. What it says is, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware. God was there the whole time. The whole time. Jacob just wasn't tuned in. And I wonder how many of us are living like that. I think about everybody in this room and even the ones that are online, so many of you guys, you've come through so much. And I think sometimes we don't give ourselves credit for what you've overcome, honestly. Just for a second, think about how far you've come. And I know some of you guys are listening to this and you say, you know what, this isn't a great day. This is kind of a downturn in life. And I'm like, yes, I get it. But think about even what brought you to this day that's not great. Think about what you've overcome even to get to this day that's not great. God has not abandoned you. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. God has been faithful 100% of the time. God has been present 100% of the time. He's been providing and speaking and protecting. And my worry is, if we're not careful, we're going to miss it. If we're not careful, we're going to keep worrying, and we're going to keep striving, and we're going to keep scrolling, and we're going to keep comparing, and we're going to miss it. We didn't just lose his presence. We lost the awareness of it, right? So that's, I think, why it's so important. Paul is saying, set your hearts. Set your minds. And then Jacob says, yeah, I tried and I just wasn't aware. I missed it. It's all saying the same thing. God is closer than you think. So the question this morning becomes not, is he here? But the question is, are you aware? Are you aware? We were walking downtown because it was a beautiful day yesterday, right? So we got some time outside. And again, this building I've never seen downtown. Like, we live three blocks from there. We walk downtown. There's a building downtown, and there's a company in town. We're walking down, got a little ice cream cone. And we're walking downtown. There is a building, huge sign that says, Aware. I'm like, okay, I get it. I get it. So what if this week, before we hit the ground running, the alarm clock is going to go off tomorrow. You're going to wake up tomorrow, God willing. So what if, before we hit the ground running on our day, we just stop for a second and we tune in and we even say, surely the Lord is in this place. Lord, help me see. So before you have that hard conversation, or before you have that meeting, or before you react to the noise of the world, what if you did this? How would this change your life? Honestly, if you just stopped and said, God is already here, I just want to be aware. I just want to be aware. What you want most determines what you think about most. Because I think what Paul is saying is what you focus on, you will find. Can I pray for you? God, thank you so much, Father, that you gave us your written word. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us in this way. And God, my prayer this morning is that you would help us see what's already true. You're here. You're working. You're in this place. We know that. And God, I pray for my friends this morning, help us set our heart, help us set our minds, help us want what you want so that our thoughts start to reflect your goodness. And God, my prayer for this morning, for myself and for everybody listening, help us live aware. God, we never want to be the people that says you were here and I missed it. Help us live aware so that we can continue being salt and light to a world that needs it. In Jesus' name. Amen.